God is taking us up. I mean, just elevating us. And in a time of elevation, you have to be more alert. I only went skiing one time in my life, and it was in high school, and we went up to Wisconsin, and we went skiing, and I had never been before. I was a good athlete, but I remember going down the bunny hill, you know, trying to figure it out, and it was really hard because you didn't quite pick up enough speed to really have to shift very much. And so I worked on it, and I thought, so I went to the next little run, and it's a lot of work. But you stayed under control. It wasn't as steep. And then my friends decided to go to the next run. It wasn't the worst one yet, but it was a lot faster. And man, the faster you went, the more alert you had to be, the more active you had to be. Right? And sometimes people, when God's getting ready to, you can feel things elevating. The enemy will try to get you to just take it easy, just chill. No, you better be more attentive than you've ever been, and get ready to go. So, amen, more active than you've ever been. Is it any wonder why the enemy tries to get you to go through stages where you're not as active? I just need to take some time off. No, that's the lie of the enemy. You need to keep things going. So in other words, I feel like we're in that place of breakthrough, a place of kicking it in there. I think a lot of us have seen that this year is not just the year that we hope things break through, but that there's an increase in every area of our ministry. And so it means that we're just going to have to be busy. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'll turn to Acts 27 this evening. Praise God. If anybody's ever listened to Bill Johnson when he preaches, and he'll stand there and he'll be thinking about something, and then you hear him breathe in the microphone. So I do that every now and then, but I try not to, so because it's annoying. Not saying anything, Bill Johnson. I know you listen to our stuff, but I'm not saying anything to pick on you or anything. All right, Acts. Are you in Acts 27 yet? All right. Again, preface this just simply by saying, for instance, one of the things that I one of the songs we sang tonight, the King of My Heart, and I just haven't. It's a good song. We haven't sang in a long time, and I just kind of was thinking. Steve had given me a couple songs that he was possibly going to choose from. And one of them was King of Kings. And so I was looking at the song because I go on our PDF to find out what key his songs are in. And I look at it and I saw right next to it, King of My Heart. And we haven't seen that one. I just threw it down there because I thought, hey, King, if he does King of Kings, I'll do King of My Heart. And then there was a word in the second verse. And I was like, isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what we're going to talk about tonight. So I know some people are like, well, Pastor Ted, I think you planned everything out. Very rarely, okay, I say this, and I don't mean that, very rarely am I smart enough or attentive enough just to plan out, all these things that God does. We start, I'm preaching on a subject, then all of a sudden a song comes up, and it's like, oh, well, that's convenient, that kind of stuff. Very rarely am I that in tune with all that kind of stuff to figure that out. To have that planned out. But the Holy Spirit is. If you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, He'll make you look really smart. He'll make you look like you planned the whole thing. And then here I am telling you I didn't. But that's kind of just where we've been here. And again, I don't know how many of us in this room are sitting here going, oh no, a battle's going to come on me here in a little bit. I would think most of us in this room are going, okay, I've been walking through fire, I've been walking through water. It's time that we end up in the wealthy place, right? In other words, what God has been bringing out to us, even through our Sunday morning series, it really hasn't been a full series, but yet we're using the same getting punched in the face mentality through the whole thing, and then through the four sermons that we did with over the video with Rick Renner, And then through this, God's talking to us about how we get through the storm, what we do to get through the storm, what we have to do to get through the storm, because the storm isn't just coming, beloved. I think for a lot of us, we're walking through storms. We're walking through those times where the enemy wants to take us out. He wants us to sink. He wants us to go under. He wants us to get off this earth because he's terrified of what we'll do if we don't. And so the battles are a part of life. Again, I'm not glorifying the battles. I'm not glorifying the storms. I'm not glorifying getting punched in the face. It's a warning. They come. B, it is insight of what to do when they come. What do you do when they come? Get aggressive faith. Don't step back. Don't pull back. Don't show fear. What do you do when you get punched in the face? Double down on speaking in tongues. Use your heavenly language. What do you do when you get punched in the face? The oil of joy. What do you do when you get punched in the face? Work on what's getting your head. Work on that battle of the mind. and that's what chapter 27 is all about. From the get-go, it's about contrary winds. When he first starts out from Caesarea and just kind of goes up to Sidon, the winds are just contrary, but they're not real bad. Then they get a little more contrary, and they say, well, let's go ahead and stay close to land. Let's go ahead and use Cyprus as a wind barrier so we're not taking full wind, and so not having to deal with the wind a little bit. We've dealt with that. Then they touch down, I think it was Myra, and they're like, okay, this grain freighter is not going to get us from point A to point B. It's going to break apart if we take it any further. So they change into the ship of Alexandria. And then they, in a ship of Alexandria that is meant to go contrary winds, it took them several days to do what it should have just taken one day to do. And if I can throw this out at you a little bit, I'm not going to throw it out at you. But again, the children of Israel, I mean, you can look, it's not always the wind's fault. Okay, I shouldn't say that. It's never the wind's fault. It's how we respond during the wind. The children of Israel, what was supposed to take them a couple of weeks took them 40 years. Was there wind blowing? Sure, there was wind blowing, but it was how they responded in the middle of the wind. It will always be about your response to the wind and not the wind. Well, if the wind wasn't blowing, beloved, the wind is blowing for everybody. It tells us in scripture that don't think it weird when they come, because that wind is blowing for you and it's blowing for the brethren that are in this world. It's blowing for everybody, and it's your response to that wind blowing. What are you doing when it starts blowing? Because that's what's going to determine your victory. There's so many people, and again, all they do is they focus on, okay, how about this one? The account that we used on Sunday about Peter in the walking on the water. How many sermons have you ever heard in your life that it's just about getting your eyes on Jesus? And so every sermon that you hear is, so everybody's thinking is, Lord, help me. But then they stop there. They stop it. They don't reach out. They don't increase their faith. They don't make connection with God. They're hoping that he just comes down and picks them up and carries them. Jesus did not carry Peter back to the ship. He walked with him back to the ship. And beloved, if you're not walking on the storm, if you're not doing what you need to do to walk on the storm will overtake you. Not just because you didn't ask the prayer of petition, but it's a prayer of faith that availeth much. It's the prayer of an aggressive faith person that's going to bring you out of the storm or make you walk on the storm. The focus, Jesus said, why do you have little faith? How many sermons have been preached on that? That's little faith. I don't know what kind of faith I have. No, it didn't last long. It was the greatest faith. It meets every requirement for the greatest faith. It just didn't last long. And so again, we cannot just simply say, but my wind is stronger than your wind. Well, you don't know that. It's just the only wind that you're facing. You're not facing my wind. I've gone through times, it's funny, because I've gone through times as a pastor where financial things arose, and I'll get up here and I'll say stuff like, you know, we're believing God for this, we need this to come forth, and you know, if God tells you to give, but I know this much, that God's got it taken care of, and everybody out there goes, amen, pastor. You know, it's kind of like, yeah, you know that, and you should stick with that, and you should know how to, you know, because your wind is little, because if you're facing my wind, you'd be big, but if you're facing your wind, it's little. It's just money. You got plenty of money, and it'll come. It's not coming through me, but it'll come, you know. It'll just, you keep amen, I'll amen it loud, because your wind is light wind compared to what I'm going through. And sometimes I'm going to say, there's been times, I'm not saying for a long time, but there's been times I've just wanted to sit there and say, if you realize the storm that is hitting my head, and yet I, in the midst of that storm, I choose to make the confession where I say, I ain't worried about it, because I'm not worried about it. The old good old God's our source. Do you recognize that that phrase, God's our source, does not remove you or us from responsibility? Pastor gets up here and goes, well, God's my source. And they go, you're right, Pastor, that I don't have to give anything. No, here's the thing. Is that when the man with the pitcher in the hand. I don't know how many of you heard Pastor Jerry, Brother Jerry Savelle passed away a couple nights ago. And that was one of the first sermons I ever heard of his, the man with the pitcher in the hand. Go look for the man with the pitcher in his hand. Don't just go walking through and wait for something to happen, for it to fall out of the sky. There is someone that God has spoken to be the answer to your storm. Hallelujah. I'm not going fast at all, am I? But I just simply to understand that that's what chapter 27 is about. It's what are you doing when the storm arises? And so we've gone here. Let me see where I want to go. Let's just start in verse 10. The Apostle Paul is speaking here. Don't want to speak too much on it, but if I start earlier, I'll teach more. So, verse 10. Paul said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also our lives. And again, I believe that there's some people that say that he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe that he was speaking under experience. In other words, he's been up to this point in three different shipwrecks, just to this level. And so he's basing what's happening around there, going, if we keep going, and this is where they were in Fair Haven, there on Crete, on the island of Crete. And he goes, if we keep going, this is going to end up bad. And he's literally saying, and I know some pastors like, I perceive. There's a difference between I perceive in that I'm looking at it based on experience versus this is what God's telling me. Matter of fact, later in a couple of verses, which we'll not get to tonight, he says, an angel of the Lord stood before me tonight and told me. So that's a whole lot different than I'm perceiving. I'm looking. I'm taking a gander at the circumstances. And I'm telling you, if we move on, this is going to end up bad. And again, he has a voice. He doesn't have any authority in this place. As much freedom as he's been given, as much favor as he's been shown, he still has to sail with them. Amen? All right. So he says, nevertheless, the centurion believed. Kind of throw this out at you. All right. Last week, what we dealt with were not necessarily per se godly wisdom, but timely wisdom. In other words, when you're in a storm and you're listening to somebody that may not be born again, but may be an expert in an area that you need. You follow me on that? And those are no less from God than if your pastor prophesies to you and speaks something over you. Now you got to guard yourself because, you know, you listen to a guy and he goes, you shouldn't be tithing when you're in debt. Don't listen to him. That goes against, contrary to the word of God. But if someone who's got experience sailing and has been in three shipwrecks and is recognizing the weather patterns that are going on, and he says, listen, been here, done this, if we keep sailing, this is going to be bad. If he's telling you something, then you might want to take it, you know, slow things down. You know the old phrase, slow your roll? You need to slow down just a little bit and perhaps listen to somebody wise. When we are people of faith, and we are, a lot of times we don't like listening to the physicians, the doctors, that. I am not saying in any way, shape, or form that the stuff that was done over, in 2020 was all physician-oriented. I believe that I said that from the beginning of it, that it didn't come from a country, it came from the pit of hell. And the things and the people that kept things brewing were being under the influence of the pit of hell. But a lot of times we don't like it when a physician says something to us because, well, no, God has already healed me, so I don't have to do that. Well, though God's already healed you, many times your faith is not where it's supposed to be. And a lot of times the reason... I told you this last time. A lot of the reason why I don't like going to the doctor isn't necessarily because I'm a mighty man of faith per se. As much I just don't like going to the doctor. And so if the doctor says, here's a prescription for you. I'm sure he didn't pull it out of his pocket, but he's right now. Here's a prescription for you. You need to take this medication. And you're like, well, I don't want to take this medication because I don't like being on pills. Oh, okay, if that's where your faith is there, do that. But if your faith isn't there and you're doing it just because you may not, I hope I don't have the side effects, then all you're doing, you're not doing it by faith, you're doing it out of fear. I was a youth pastor for 9 years of my ministry. And I would hear people go, I homeschool my kids because God has told me to. I'm like, okay. Why do you think God? Because the school's dangerous. And I don't want my kid going to school because it's dangerous. And you never know what's going to happen at that school. And then there's the real reason. It's not because God told them to. They're afraid of what would go on if they sent them to the public schools. We send our child to... I've heard them. I've heard people that were considered faith people, and their first statement is well, we send ours to. I heard one literally said, well, your kid can be light to your school. My kid's not. I'm going to send him to a Christian school. I'm going to homeschool him because I don't want him getting mixed up in all that stuff. Now, they didn't have any kids. They still don't have any kids. And I wanted to tell them at the time. I told Jessica at the time. I said they will never have kids because they're operating in fear on how they're going to raise them. I remember. I said my parents raised me this way. I'll raise my children this way. Is that school needs, unless it's a legitimate danger for their soul or whatever. I'm sending my kids to public school because that school needs a light. And she goes, well, you can send your kids and be the light. My kids are going to go. You're going to be safe because you never know what's going to go on. I'm like, I know people that sent their kids to the Christian school here in town because they're afraid of the bad things that could happen at the school, and they got pregnant at the Christian school here. They could have done that at the high school. I'm telling you that. My point isn't whether you send them to Christian school or whatever, but don't do it out of fear. And if a physician has something or tells you something that can help you, unless you are in faith or at least take the medicine until you're in faith. And I can use, I'll use the simple, and I know she wouldn't care me to, as Sister Beulah. She's been on different blood pressure medicines until she'd go in there and they go, "We don't need this anymore." That's, again, now if God says don't do it, if you know you've heard from God and you says don't do it, or if your faith is in that place where it's already bulldog faith and you're like, "I will not be moved from this thing," then I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just simply saying that, beloved, even if there's someone who is not born again, and if they have wisdom in an area, if their wisdom doesn't aggressively go against the Word of God, don't be afraid to listen. There's words that God has given to them that is there to lift you up, to magnify, to help you out, and to strengthen you, and to strengthen your stand of faith. There's some people trying to stand in faith in the middle of pain when maybe a certain medication would get rid of the pain and then help you to fight it. Now, I'm not saying become a slave to the pill. Not in any way, shape, or form. But I am saying, beloved, that God gives people wisdom. People go to school to get wisdom. People go study to have wisdom. I remember when there's several things with that computer over there where I've needed help. And there have been days that I have taken 8 hours of my day trying to figure things out. And then I learned something. I've got a son, and I've got another son that know that thing back and forth, the computer. And I know all I need to do is say, "Hey, Taylor, hey, Ryan, would you guys come up? Would you help me out with this area?" And within 15 minutes, they'd have it figured out. Where it took me a whole day. Why am I sitting here trying to myself, when they have the wisdom to carry it out? Now I'm sure the captain of the boat and the owner of the boat were like, "We know better." But maybe they should have said, "Why do you think that?" Because I've been in 3 shipwrecks. I've seen the loss of life, and it was less wind than what we're dealing with right now. So anyway, that was last week. But again, amen. I got to move quicker. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the masters and the owners of the ship, verse 11, more than those things that were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, whatever reason, everybody has their reasons why they don't do what they should be doing. The more part advised, oh my Lord, to depart thence also, if by any means they might make to Phoenice. Phoenix is what we would refer to it nowadays, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lieth towards the southwest and northwest and the southeast, west, north. I guess east is the only thing that's not mentioned there. Southwest, northwest. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposedly they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, and sailed, thought the storm had passed, sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose a tempestuous storm, a wind, called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island named Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when we had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, fearing lest that they should fall into a quicksands. Quicksand? How many thought quicksand would be more of a problem as you got to adult after all those TV shows as kids? Hallelujah. I just knew that I was going to get caught in quicksand someday. Okay, don't struggle. Strake sail, and so we're driven. I'm going to stop there because that was a workout. So what we've dealt with here, we've dealt with this storm, and really honestly, what I'm noticing here in these scriptures that we wrote, we just read, is mistakes that people make during the storm. When you're going in the middle of a storm, there's mistakes you make. And there's mistakes here. And the first one we just dealt with, again, we don't listen to wisdom when it comes our way. From experience or from spiritual leaders, they speak what's necessary. They speak what you should be doing. We don't listen to it, and then we blame God because it got worse. That's the first mistake we make. The second mistake we make, I think we see here in verse 12, where it says they were. Go ahead and put the map up if you could, please, sir. They were in right here in Crete, and they had come underneath it to stay close to it, and they were in the region of Lycia and Fairhaven, and it was in that point that Paul said, "Listen, we need to go ahead and get out of these waters now." And verse 12, it says, and because the haven was not commodious to winter, it wasn't the best place. It wasn't the easiest place. It wasn't the easiest thing. And because it wasn't the easiest place, and it wasn't going to be the easiest place, they said, maybe just a little bit further. If we just go another 35 miles, we'll be at Phoenix, and that's a much better place to winter. Surely we can go a little bit further. And again, I brought that up at the end of last week, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it here, but we have, there is such a mentality that sometimes what God calls us to do isn't the most commodious thing to do. And that what it says, it was not commodious to winter. Tithing is not always commodious. Amen. You're like, but I've got a lot of responsibilities. Wouldn't it be better to do those responsibilities with the blessing of God on your life instead of under the curse? But what if there's unexpected things? What if it doesn't leave me with a lot of wiggle room? Wouldn't your wiggle room be more better under the blessing of God than under the curse of the law? You know, but a lot of times we get in that mentality where things aren't commodious, and so we think, hey, I'm just going to go a little bit longer. I'll wait until my raise kicks in. I'll wait until I get a new job. I'll wait until another chapter of my life. I'll wait. We're going to go just a little bit longer, not obeying, not doing what God wants us to do. Just a little bit longer. Isn't that funny? Paul, under that wisdom of, said we need to stop here. And they said, you know what? I appreciate what you're saying, but things are going good right now. Because in verse 13, it says all of a sudden a soft wind blew. And they took that as, see, everything's going to be good. Now again, remember, my understanding is the Euroclydon storm was a storm that showed up mostly in winter. So they weren't necessarily expecting that. They were expecting perhaps rounds of rough winds, rough storms. But it was not unusual during this time. Between September and middle of November, tough storms were, and they originally when they took off, they planned on being in Rome quick enough to shut down in Rome and to stay in Rome for the winter. But when the winds came contrary, it slowed them down. So now they find themselves not even halfway, having already gone weeks of their journey, and they're just like, we just need to go another 35 miles, just a little bit further, and we're going to do it smart. Beloved, I'm going to throw this out at you because, again, this is what we're dealing with here. No matter how smart you think you're doing things, if it's in disobedience to God, it will never turn out right. It will never turn out right. Okay, let me ask you this question. Let's say Pastor Lisa needs a blessing from God on Friday. She's not been tithing. She's not been sowing. And she's like, I got a bill to pay. And so she decides to sow a seed to diet. That's exactly it. I know some of you are going, oh no, God would understand. No, God says, go to Ecclesiastes 11. Come on. I was trying to hold my place and there for it, Job. Come on. It's so you can get in problems when you have it, when you use your Bible just for preaching. Cast thy bread upon the water, verse 1, for thou shalt find it on Friday, a couple days away from now. No, after many days. There's a you started a process by sowing a seed. If you want a full yard of grass on Friday, you better hope you sowed it months ago. Give a portion to 7, also to 8. So you've been sowing, if you've been sowing 20 times, sow again tonight if you're needing breakthrough. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. You don't know what's coming down the road. You don't know when. So beloved, don't wait until the need happens. The storm starts before you start sowing. You don't know what's coming down the road. God does. And so when God speaks to you to sow a seed, when God speaks, it says, I want you to tithe so there's open windows, and sow a seed. And you go, well, I don't know. Just a little while longer. Just a little while longer, I'm not going to sow a seed. Just a little while longer, I'm not going to give into missions. I'm not going to give in my tithe. Just a little while longer, because things have been okay so far. The wind's blowing light right now, so I don't think I need it for a little bit. But beloved, again, you don't know what's coming around the corner. Sow to 7, and then drop in another one. Keep doing it. Don't stop sowing. Because, beloved, here's the thing. Is that when you sow on every wave, there will come a time where you will reap on every wave. When you have sown in every season, there will come a time that you'll begin reaping in every season. How many don't want the only time you reap a harvest to be in bad times? Then don't just sow a seed in one season. A farmer who sows a seed in the spring, and that's the only time he sows, when's he going to harvest? He's going to harvest. He's going to bring a harvest at harvest time. Not in the middle of summer. Not in the winter. You say, well, Pastor Ted, people can't harvest in the winter. They can down in Brownsville, Texas. They can down closer to the equator. And in the spirit realm, you can plant seed anytime you want to plant seed and harvest anytime you have harvest. But you better be sowing seed in every season so you can be reaping in every season. Amen? So that was the second mistake they made. And the second mistake I see is that just a little longer. And again, they made that because the south wind began blowing softly. I just brought that. I had to write it down there. Everybody thinks they're blessed until famine comes. Until Euroclidine comes. Everybody thinks it was a good idea just a little while longer until crazy comes. Let's go here. All right. So number 3. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight for the next 7 minutes. The third mistake they make, Don't listen to wisdom. Just a little bit longer. It's not going to hurt me. Number three, they quit doing what got them to this point. They quit standing on what got them to this point. And the specific thing that I see here, verse 13, it says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had the storm's passed. The worst is gone. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. The New Living Translation reads like this. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it, so they pulled up the anchor and sailed close to the shore of Crete. Now here's the point I want to show you on this. Is that obviously they should have stopped in Fair Haven. But they kept moving and doing what they wanted to do so they could get to Phoenix. And part of that was, as they were sailing close to the shore, they had the anchor dropped. And it wasn't dug in, but it was one of those things that as they moved, the anchor would pull behind them. And it'd make them go slow, but it would keep them connected to the mainland. And so they're sailing along, and it's going, and it's going, and they're anchored in. They're anchored in. And they decide, you know what? We could go faster if we weren't anchored. It's just a soft wind. It's just an easy wind. Let's pull up the anchor. And so they pull up the anchor, and all of a sudden that nice wind starts blowing, and they're like, you know, kumbaya. You know, they're just like, this is awesome. We're sailing. This is the first time since we started this that it seems like everything. And then all chaos breaks loose. It was 13, right? Yeah. I got notes all over the place. Not long after, they pulled it up and they thought they were good. They quit doing what was going to get them to Phoenix. Not long after, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. They pulled up the anchors. Now, there's a lot of thoughts that went in my mind when I wrote this point down, because it was very clear at this point. Then as I began typing, the Holy Spirit definitely led me in a certain direction. But, you know, there's a lot of people that quit sowing when they feel like they made it. I'm going through a tough time. Pastor Thad, okay, I'll sow a seed. And then I'll sow a seed. Some people start tithing. And then God proves himself, and they're like, oh, I got the bill paid. Praise God. I'm not going to do that anymore. Right? Some live holy. Has anybody ever, maybe had a sickness or had a situation, and you felt like there was an area in your life, maybe that you weren't living quite perfect, or whatever, like that? You know, maybe you were being a little, maybe you were watching movies you shouldn't watch, or that might be a little bit stretching what you should watch, you know, and you're kind of like, anyway, and then you're needing a breakthrough, so you're like, okay, I'm not going to watch that anymore, ever again in my life. And then breakthrough comes, and you're like, okay. I've missed that movie. I should have watched that movie. I need to watch that movie. And then you pick it, you start, you know. I thought a lot of those things, but there was the concept of them pulling up the anchor got my attention. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm going to try to get this as quick as I can. If I have to finish next week, I will. I want to present this what the Holy Spirit was showing me about what people pull up, what people stop doing in the middle of their, when they feel like maybe they don't need it anymore. Has there ever been a time where you believe in God for something, you double down on the word, and then the answer comes, and then you don't? Well, I got my answer. Why do I have to double down on the word? Because you don't know what's coming. You know one thing I've found? It's easier to prepare for unexpected bills when you've got money in savings and money in your account. I know people are going, yeah, what is it? I know. It's easier to prepare for contrary winds when you're faithed up. When you're full of faith instead of lacking faith, and now I better do it now. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. The only time this is used But it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil. Which this hope, this anchor, holds us sure and allows us to move inside of what's been provided for us through the cross. And again, specifically, this is talking about the covenants of God. Hebrews verse 18 says two immutable things. It is impossible for God to lie. Which of those two immutable things are the covenant of God, the blood covenant, and the blood sworn oath that comes with the covenant. But because of those two things, it is impossible for God to lie. So this covenant that we have with God, that God's made with us through his blood, is our anchor. The expectation that comes from it is our anchor. It keeps us from being affected by the storm, by being thrown around by the storm, and by the storm having a final word. Go over to James chapter 1 real quick, verse 6. We're just going to take a gander at this real quick. Because again, this is talking about what happens so often when the storm hits. Verse 6, James 1, 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. See, the anchor helps you stay. You're still going to go up and down some, but it's going to keep you in place from going away. For he that wave is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Verse 7. For let him not think that he shall receive. If you aren't anchored in. If you are not anchored into the word, anchored into the covenants, anchored into knowing that it is impossible for God to lie, that if he spoke it, he'll do it, he'll do it every time. If you are not anchored into that, don't let you think you're going to receive anything from God. You are not going to get to where you're going. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable. And a double-minded man is a man who's not anchored. And what happens here when Euroclodon hits is they said, we're going to fight it. But we're like, okay, we'll let it go where it takes us. Well, where's the storm going to take you? It's going to stop you. It's going to stake you off course. And it's going to hurt you. It's going to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the storm was put there for. And when you are not anchored in the middle of the storm, you are in trouble. You with me here? And quite often in the middle of the storm, you quit doing what you know to do. What's got you this far? What got me through my last battle? The Word. Standing on the Word. Standing on the covenants of promise. Standing on that. That got me through that one. Then what's going to get you through this one? Well, I'm going to try crying. I'm going to try weeping uncontrollably and see if that works. No. You got to keep doing that which you know to do. If you're allowing contrary winds to dictate where you go and how you go, you will never receive. You can't say never. Word of God says never, always, all the time. Because his word is absolute. You'll never receive from God. Verse 18 of Hebrews 6, two immutable things, it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. The two immutable things that is impossible for God to lie is the blood covenant, the blood sworn oath. In other words, everything that is written in the Word, everything that God has spoken is an oath under the blood of Jesus, not over the ram, not under a goat, not under a sheep, but under the blood of the Lamb, Jesus. And this covenant has an oath behind it. If God has spoken it, it is set forever in the heavens. It will never be changed. It can never be changed. There is no storm that can be changed, that can change it. There is no problem that can change it. It is set forever. And the word that he has spoken is our anchor. That covenant that we have is our anchor. If our understanding that if his word fails, he fails. The pressure's not on you. Okay. Okay. I got a boat, and I'm in the middle of a lake. The boat has a little thing on the outside of it that says guaranteed. Money back warranty, whatever, I don't care what, guaranteed. So I'm sitting in the boat. And you know, a motor boat goes by and it goes away. And I go, whoa, whoa. And I jump out of the boat and I drowned. And my family's like, the boat didn't work. If the boat would have worked, he would have still been alive today. No, I bailed on the boat. I was okay in the boat. But when the storm came, I jumped out. When the storm came, I took things into my own hands and started doing things the way I wanted to do it, the way I thought it was. But the waves got big. Then stay in the boat anyway. The boat was created to protect you in the middle of the water. Why would you jump out? Pastor Thad, this is just utterly ridiculous illustration. Beloved, His Word stands forever. It is forever settled in the heavens. There is no way it can fail. If His Word fails, He fails, and He ceases to be God. But if we bail on His Word, if we pull up the anchor and then and let the winds move, we can't figure out why things are going because you quit holding on to the Word. You quit standing on the Word. You quit depending on the Word. And now you're subject to the wind. But if I can present to you one other aspect of this that I think is as important as that, holding on to the Word. I know you said, Pastor Thad, did you just, well, I'm wrapping this up and I may get a little bit more into this next week. So point number one of subpoint under, we quit doing what we know to do. Often when we are going through the Word, going through the storm, or when we're not in the storm, we get in the Word, we memorize the Word, we listen to the Word more and more. But then all of a sudden, when the wind starts kicking up and things, we bail. Sometimes it means like, well, I think I can, it goes back to that second point. I think things are going good, so I can just pull up things. I don't need church anymore. I don't need the Word anymore. I don't need to do that kind of stuff anymore. And when the storm, when the real storm comes, we're in trouble. Because we've pulled the anchor. It is our ability to stand in covenant at all times that will minimize the effects of the storm. The storm still may make your boat go up and down, but it can't do you any harm. But I want to throw one more point in here. If you get, let me just have a couple minutes here because this is where we're going to start next week, and y'all might want to stay home for this one. Because the covenant with God doesn't stop with just His Word, His presence, and Him. And that's the flaw with most Christians. All I need is Jesus. Just me and Him. Right? And I know that's important to us, that relationship. But according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go ahead and turn there. Hallelujah. Again, these are the mistakes that you make in the middle of a storm. And sometimes the winds get so big, you decide, I'm pulling out, I'm going to pull up anchor. And a lot of times we pull up anchor when things are going good. Things aren't bad. Right? Sometimes we do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of, and I'm going to read this, how shall be worthy of going against the covenant of Almighty God, pulling up anchor on the covenant. I know it says it shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus. That's the covenant. So if you are taking the communion table in an unworthy way, then you are guilty of pulling up anchor on the covenant. The two immutable things, the blood covenant, the blood sworn oath. So let a man examine himself at all times. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup so that he can enjoy the covenants of God. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That word discerning legitimately means, look it up in the Thayer's dictionary there, to separate, to withdraw from, to oppose. And it brings in the picture of judging and contending and arguing and all that kind of stuff. Brings that picture in there too. But it means to separate. It's pulling up an anchor. In other words, the safest place you can be. And I'm going to wrap it with this. Next week we'll get into it a little bit deeper. The safest place you can be when you're going through a storm is with covenant partners. Being anchored with covenant partners. The enemy's easiest attack that he gets on anybody, and it makes you susceptible to a lot of stuff, is when you're going through the battle, I'm just going to stay home. I'm just going to stay home. Last night, I got home. We went this morning, way too early to go, but we went to Lexington and visited Sister Ruth. And, she loves us so much. She loves you guys so much. She's going through a battle right now. A lot of it's in her mind, but a lot of it is people she's trying to trust. And so it's a battle. But we went there, and then when we got done there, we spent a couple hours talking with her. We drove up to Augusta, where Callie and Ryan are getting married, because we wanted to see the venue and kind of think about the rehearsal dinner and all that kind of stuff. So that was about 2 hour drive up there, and then we got up there and walked, drove around, got home late. And I don't know what was going on, but my sinuses just went cattywampus on me. Again, a word that we need to use more often. And I had so much pressure going on right here. And again, I think I know Paul and all that kind of stuff. It has no hold on me, but I know it's high right now. And so I think that was part of it. And then as the drainage got going on that, my throat started getting sore. And last night and then because there was so much pressure in my eye area, I just had to close my eyes. And, you know, it made you feel like I had to just close my eyes and just kind of to rest my eyes, to rest that whole area. And the only thing I could keep hearing from the enemy was, you probably need to call Pastor Lisa. Because, you know, you can't minister like that. You could show up to church. You know, he's kind of showing me that picture of me when I had the vertigo attack and had to sit in the back of with my head down, eyes closed, listen. He said, you need to probably call her. And I was like, no. I'm a shepherd, and a shepherd shows up in bad weather as much as it does in good weather. And on top of this, this has no hold on me. I've been speaking to allergies all season. And long story short, today I spend like night and day over last night. I don't know what hit me, what got going with me last night. My sinuses has been better. But this much I know is that I was talking with Elisa Bistrick, because the night that I got first hit with vertigo, I preached the whole sermon with my head going, bees. And I was like, I don't know what's going on. But you're my responsibility. God has placed me as the shepherd over you. And he has blessed this body of believers with two great associate pastors, and that I never question I don't have to, you know, listen to their, I listen to their sermons to be edified. I don't have to listen to their sermons to make sure they behave themselves. I assume they didn't behave themselves completely. I can count on zero hands how many times I've ever had to correct Steve in leading worship. If you got the reference, zero hands. I've never had to. I trust that man with leading the worship for you guys. But God has said, "Thad, I give you this body of believers. This is your sheep, and you're responsible for them." And so I am. And the enemy would love nothing more than for any of us in this room to unanchor ourselves from this body. Even for a short period of time, even for just a span of time. Even just going through the storm. Because that unanchoring will cause the tempestuous winds to do more harm than they could have ever done. All right, I got to wrap this up. I just saw the island of Cyprus and the island of Crete. The island of Cyprus, remember they went above the island to work as a buffer? There are some storms that you're facing that you need to be around the island of Pastor Thad. And you need to go ahead and let that wind come. They'll come and get me. I dare you. I double dog dare you. And just stand. Let Pastor Thad break the wind. I'm trying to be serious here. Let Pastor Thad broke the wind. Do you get the illustration, though? Some of you need to do that with Pastor Lisa. And sometimes we need to do that with a body of believers. There's times where the pastor needs his body of believers, needs his prayer warriors to be around him, to be catching that wind. And when we're all doing it, we're all anchored into one another. The storm cannot do what it wants to do. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to get more into that next week to start it off, and I say that hoping that there it could be the only thing. I don't know, because I had several things that I wanted to discuss to show you that, but it just struck me so much. Go to church when everything's going good. Our things are going good enough now. I can stay home. I just bought a new boat because my finances are good. So I'm going to go fishing on Sunday mornings now because that's the best time to go. And we just pull ourselves, we unanchor ourselves, and then we're surprised when the storm is wreaking havoc. Hallelujah, Heavenly Father, we love you. I trust you that this word was, again, I said this before as I was during offering as the music was playing. I said, Lord, I don't want my words to be words of Thad Callahan. I don't want to just be a conveyor of my thoughts and my concepts. I want to be a conveyor of the word of God. I want your word. I want my words to be as the very oracles of God to this body of believers. Lord, that when they hear me, they hear your voice. When the warnings come from my mouth, the warnings are coming from the heart of God. When the cautions are coming from my mouth, the cautions are coming from the word of God, from the mouth of God. And when preparation is coming from my mouth, the very mouth of God is preparing us. Not to be afraid of storms and not to become timid in the storms, but to rest secure in the storms, just like Jesus did. That we have an absolute awareness of the covenants that have been broken with us through Jesus Christ and the connection we have with all of heaven. And so no matter where the enemy comes at us, what direction he comes at us in, what area he attacks us in, we can rest secure knowing that it will turn out to our benefits, that we will get to where he said we were going, that we will not stop short of all of his benefits. And so, Father, in us, let us stay anchored to your word, anchored to your promises, anchored to your covenants. Therefore, anchored to one another. We love you, Dad. We are so grateful for all that you are. And we are secure in it. In Jesus' name.